Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to our morning service. Let's come to worship the Lord together. Proverbs, we read these words. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Amen. Let's rise and sing our opening hymn together. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Let's rise and worship together. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we come before him in prayer this morning. Let's pray. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Thank you for this lovely day that you have given. Thank you for the many blessings which are ours, for the way that you surround us, your people, Heavenly Father, for the way you have blessed and protected us over the last week, even through difficult times perhaps, and tests and trials. But thank you, Lord, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings, that you are a God who loves us and cares for your people, for the many blessings which are ours. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We rejoice today in such a great salvation and the hope that we have as believers. The time is coming when you will indeed take your people home, and we soon shall hear the archangel's voice. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessed hope that we have as your people, that here we have no continuing city. We're looking for the city which is to come. Thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sinners like us at the cross at Calvary. He died and he rose again. He's alive forevermore, still calling out a people into his kingdom, Heavenly Father. Thank you that all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who call in repentance and faith, who bow the knee and submit to him, shall know the joys of assured salvation, the blessings of salvation in this life and the life to come. We praise you this morning. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for the work and ministry of your Holy Spirit. Lord, those who know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior are being truly transformed from within and know a changed heart, a changed life. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the true marks of the Christian. I thank you for your Holy Spirit in the heart and life of every true believer, Heavenly Father, changing people from within And Lord, make us filled with your Spirit, be moulded by you, Lord, more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day, living witnesses of the truth of the gospel. Forgive us, Lord, for when we failed you, Lord, and may we not in any way be a stumbling block to anyone, Lord, any of the people we work with, Lord, any people we come in contact with. But may we be filled with your Spirit, Lord, and strengthened in our faith even this day, Lord, and a blessing to the people that around us, Lord. May we be salt and light in the place where you have blessed us. Bless and guide us as a fellowship of your people. We just pray, Heavenly Father, for the pastor and his family this day, Lord, as his time of rest and is coming to a close. I just pray that you'd refresh him, Lord, and pray that he's nicely refreshed, Lord, and all set to take up the work of the ministry again here over this next week, we pray. And we'll ask you to bless his ministry. We pray that we, your people, would give him the support that is needed at this time, Lord. And we just pray that you'd lead us forward as a fellowship, seeking to not maintain traditions, but to do your will, Lord, and seek to know what you'd have us to do and how we can reach people in the community where you've blessed us. Lord, cleanse us of our sin and our failing, we pray. And Lord, be with those who are absent from us today, maybe away for the holiday time, or maybe elsewhere, Lord, or maybe just laid aside through ill health. Just let your people know your presence, whatever their circumstances, or state of mind, or state of body, Lord, we just pray that your people would know your loving, caring presence with them always, and you do indeed never leave nor forsake your people. So bless us, Lord, as we continue to worship you this day and speak to our hearts, we ask it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My reading this morning is Judges chapter 7. I'm going to split it. We'll read the first 18 verses just now. You can put a marker in your Bible. We'll read the rest of the chapter later on. So Judges chapter 7, reading from verse 1. We're looking at Gideon's victory today. Gideon defeating the Midianites. So, Judges chapter 7 and verse 1. So, Judges chapter 7, reading from verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now, therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any one of you, one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall go with you,' shall go with you. And any one of whom I say to you, 'This one shall not go with you,' shall not go." So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men, though the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. You shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." And he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade, and he said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put three trumpets into the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. He said to them, Look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and shout, For the Lord and for Gideon. Amen. We'll resume this reading in a short while. Meanwhile, we're going to sing our second hymn, and this will not be in the Redemption book, but it's certainly on screen, and there's never any problems knowing this one. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's rise and sing together.
Bye.
Well, do make sure you've got a copy of the new bulletin. It'll keep you up to date with what's going on in the church. There's not many announcements really I need to make. There is tea served after the morning service, so you're most welcome to remain behind, of course. This Sunday evening, the service begins at 5:45. This is to allow for the hospital prayers. So 5:45 this evening, it's Tim Barker from the Lunmain Crimmin Churches. So do come along and hear him. He's got a good ministry, so do come and hear him tonight. But it's 5:45 that the service starts. And of course, you're most welcome to go and support the hospital prayers at 7 o'clock this evening. The only other thing I need to say is just a reminder, this is the last day really of Robbie's sabbatical, so next week he's resuming the ministry and he, God willing, will be preaching at both services. So I think that's all those are all the announcements I think I need to make. So the Lord's offering will be received. Thank you. Pray together. Heavenly Father, as we've given of our tithes and offerings this morning, we ask you to accept and to bless them, Lord. May they be used wisely for the furtherance of your kingdom, the good of your people, and ultimately the glory of your name. But Heavenly Father, as we've been singing, we do long for that mighty moving of the Spirit in this church, indeed, all over this world and over this nation, Lord. Don't abandon us, we pray. We know the nation is in a mess, it's going through real troubled times, Lord, and we just pray for a healing for the nation. We pray for wisdom for the leadership of the nation in these days, and we do pray for a healing, and above all, a spiritual and a moral healing, and a turning to you, O Lord God, in these days. We pray for people to seek the Lord while he may be found. Lord, we do ask you, Lord, that for these moments as we're gathered in this place, that you will indeed speak to us from your word, teach us by your Spirit, and be glorified in our midst, we pray. Strengthen us in our faith, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude Judges chapter 7. We're picking up the reading at verse 19. Judges chapter 7, reading from verse 19. Judges chapter 7, reading from verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When the And they blew the 300 trumpets. The Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. The army fled as far as Beth Shittah towards Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabath. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and capture the waters against them as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan." And so the men of Ephraim were called out, and they captured the waters as far as Bethbara and also the Jordan. And they captured the two princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb, and they killed at the winepress of Zeb. Then they pursued Midian, and they brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon across the Jordan. Amen. Before we look then at Gideon's victory over the Midianites, we'll rise and sing a hymn that really comes. The words come from Isaiah 52. It's "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news," and the reassuring truth of the chorus, "Our God reigns." Reassuring to be, you know, to be remembered of that in these days that we're living in, when you see what's going on and the uncertainty in the nations, good to always remember, "Our God reigns. He's still in the same place he's always been, on the throne. Our God reigns." Let's rise and sing together. wonder if you've ever heard of a man called Charles Blondin. Do you know who he was or what he did, what he was famous for? He was actually a tightrope walker, I think back in the 19th century. You may have seen the footage of that man back in the 1970s walking across the tower blocks, haven't you, on the high wire, walking back and forth, no safety net underneath. I can't remember his name. Is he French or something? But I can't remember his name. You can maybe tell me. But Charles Blondin was possibly even more daring than he was. He was the first person to walk a tightrope stretched over a quarter of a mile over Niagara Falls. This was in 1860. And what he would do, he would be walking back and forth. A bit like that man walking between the tower blocks. So he would walk back and forth over Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And in fact, just to really make it more exciting, he would push a wheelbarrow. I don't know if he had the big rod to balance himself, but his trick was to push a wheelbarrow. And even better than that, he put a sack of potatoes into it as well. So the people would come and watch Charles Blondin doing this little trick. They would clap him every time he made it back and forth. And so people would turn out to see this man. And then, just to really make it more exciting, he had a new idea. And he asked the audience, "Do you believe I can carry a person over in this wheelbarrow?" And the response was, they were all nodding, "Yes, we believe. Yes, we believe." "And okay," said Blondin, "which one of you would like to be the one who actually sits in the wheelbarrow?" Who came forward? No one at all. "All right, we believe it," but they weren't willing to go for it. In other words, they believed, but they weren't willing to put their faith in action. No one was willing to put their faith in action. And you know, today, in the days that you and I live in, men and women of faith are in short supply, and men and women who are willing to put their faith into action are in short supply. Why is this? I really don't know why it's become like this, but Christians are either overcome with fear and with worries, or on the other hand, Christians are the ones who do overcome because of their faith. It's one or the other. Either the fear takes you over or you overcome the fear. You triumph. Faith doesn't depend on what we see. It doesn't depend on what we feel. It doesn't depend on our circumstances. It doesn't depend on what may happen. What does faith depend on? Well, there's a Quaker poet called John Greenleaf Whittier. And he wrote a poem called "My Soul and I." This is what he said. "Nothing before, nothing behind. The steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath." And what's the rock for us? The rock for you and I as Christians is the Word of God. Now, this morning, as we look at the account of Gideon's victory over the Midianites, it's a story of faith in action. Faith in action. It teaches you and it teaches me the different principles of faith. How well do we know the story of Gideon? In Judges chapter 6, Gideon had been called to lead Israel against the Midianites. But the army was gathering in chapter 6, and in verse 35, we read that all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. The army is gathering. And what did Gideon do? He wanted a sign from the Lord, didn't he? And he hung out his fleece and he called on the Lord to confirm that this was the right thing right for him to go ahead. He hung out his fleece and called on the Lord to confirm it by a sign, that he would be the instrument of Israel's salvation. So to begin with, he hung out the fleece. It was wet, and in the morning it was dry. It was a sign from God. And then he would hang out the fleece, and it was dry, and in the morning it was wet, a sign from God. So that's what he did. He hung out his fleece and asked for a sign from the Lord that he would be the instrument of Israel's salvation. Now, I've got to stress here that action that Gideon took there, hanging out the fleece, that is not an example for you and I to follow. God guides, God speaks to us, and God guides us. How does God speak to us and guide us? We have the Word, we have the Spirit, We have Christian fellowship. We've got mature Christians to give us advice. God has his people in place. So that's really how we seek to know the will of God. The Word and the Spirit primarily get a bit of advice as well from a good, strong, mature Christian. But God was gracious to Gideon. Gideon was a man of failures. God was gracious to Gideon and granted his request, and he confirmed the sign. Now Gideon must face his task as Israel's judge. The moment has arrived. The time has come. So let's look at what happened then as Gideon was getting ready to face the Midianites. We start in verses 1 to 8 with faith tested. Faith that was tested. So we have here faith tested. Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, all the people who were with him, rose early and encamped beside the spring of Harod, and the camp of Midian was north of them. So there's a battle looming. Now, do you know how big Midian's army was? Well, the next chapter actually tells us. In chapter 8, verse 10, it says, Zeb and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of all the army. So these are the ones who remain. And the same verse tells us, chapter 8, verse 10, tells us that 120,000 had fallen. So you do the maths there. You've got 135,000 men. That's Midian's army, 135,000 men. Gideon was setting about amassing an army to confront these people. So you've got 135,000 on one side, and the best that Gideon can manage is what? 32,000. Again, you've got 22,000 of the people returning and 10,000 remaining. There you are in verse 3, so you do the math there. 32,000 was what he had. Outnumbered 4 to 1. Do the maths, okay? 4 to 1. 135,000 on one side, 32,000 on the other. He's outnumbered 4 to 1. The very best will not be enough. Now, let's think for a moment. Gideon's outnumbered 4 to 1. Often it's true today that Christians and the church feel like this. We're outnumbered. In the minority. And what we've got is not good enough. We're overwhelmed. Do you ever feel like that? You're just overwhelmed. You look at the situation in your town and community today. You look at the situation in the nation today. You look even at your own personal situation. You see opposition coming from different places. Do you not feel overwhelmed with it all? On top of that, all the different pressures of daily living. Our faith can be tested. There's a temptation to give up. There's a sense of defeatism amongst a Christian church in the northeast of Scotland at the moment. So we can often be tempted to give up and say it's all just a waste of time, it's hopeless. Or we can also be tempted to try something that just is not God's way, it's not found in God's word. We need to be relevant in bringing the message of Jesus to our society today, and we need to maybe... We need to be relevant in bringing the gospel to our society today, but we need to beware of adopting worldly methods or an unbiblical method or a watered-down message into the church. God doesn't need dubious entertainment. God doesn't need multimedia presentations or whatever. And so we need to beware of abandoning the message, the only true saving message, and watering it down or trying to bring in methods into the church which are not biblical. So God doesn't need dubious entertainment, nor is he confined either to old language and methods. Now we've got to be careful we don't go from one extreme to another. We can go to both extremes. And still we end up asking, where are you, God? Where are you, Lord? You look in through the Acts of the Apostles, you look at the experience of the early church. What did they have? They had this, the Word of God, backed up by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when God works, he does so in a way that the glory will go to him, not to any man at all. What does God say? He says, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. He will not give the glory to any man. God says, now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. So you've got the 32,000, 22,000 go home. God is going to be glorified here. Gideon is left with an army of 10,000, but, you know, so now what's the, he's outnumbered 13 or 14 to 1, not 4 to 1, but 13 or 14 to 1. But that's not the end. God whittled it down to 300, and I'm not going to try and work that out. You can work that out yourselves and tell me afterwards. But God whittles it down from 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. Verses 4 to 7, you can read about it yourself. He takes the people, he takes the 10,000 down to the water. The Lord says to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall sit by himself, and everyone who kneels down to drink will be set aside also. God whittled it down to 300. Let's just stop for a moment to make this point. The 300 who lap the water are often portrayed nobly as those who stay on their guard, stay watching. They're watching for the army. But this is not actually in the text, so we always have to be careful that we don't read things into the text that's not actually there. What is actually going on here? God whittles it down, 32,000 to 10,000 to 300. What is going on is the sovereign Lord is at work, calling out those to do his work in his way, that he will get the glory, and the glory will go to no individual man or group of men. There's 300 left. Was there a sense of defeatism amongst those 300 and from Gideon himself? God wasn't saying to Gideon, your army is too small. God is saying to Gideon, your army is too big. You have to whittle it down. It's a test of faith. He's stretching Gideon. This is going all against all human reasoning and thinking, isn't it? But this is God's way. God's ways are not our ways. The wisdom of God is far greater than any of man's wisdom. And God is doing a work here. And God is making it clear that, what? God is making it clear that the victory was coming from him. Israel will not get the glory, and Israel will not be able to boast in military achievement. When 300 people defeated 135,000 people, there's only one explanation for that. God did it. God did it. The Bible teaches us that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. The Bible teaches us that the battle is the Lord, whether it is with ourselves and our weaknesses and the trials and the tests that we come up against, or whether it's the church, the local and the national church, in the battlefield against Satan's armies. We always need to come back to this, that the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. A popular Christian chorus way back in the 1980s. I don't think it's sung much nowadays. The battle belongs to the Lord. God's ways are not our ways. He tests us, but he also equips us. When there's a battle ahead, when there's a challenge ahead, he doesn't abandon us. He tests us, but he doesn't abandon us, and he equips us, and he gives us resources for the battle. Paul writes to the Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Paul also says to the Ephesians, you know it, these words, don't you? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. The battle belongs to the Lord. And you know, if God is to do a work in our own day, it'll be so that the words of chapter 7, verse 2 will be seen to be true. No one can say it's my own hand that has saved me. The battle belongs to the Lord. Our salvation depends not on our own efforts, our own attendance at the church, our own efforts to be good or reform our lives. The battle has already been won at the cross at Calvary. Christ has won the battle. He's defeated the forces of sin and darkness. And if we know, repent and receive him as our Lord and Saviour, then we know the joy of God's salvation in our lives. And God is continuing to work. And if God is going to do a great work of the Spirit in our day, then it will be so that no one can say that it's by my hand the people have been saved. The glory will always go to God. Robert Murray McShane, you know the name? He was the Scots Presbyterian minister in Dundee back in the 19th century. Very godly man who wept and prayed for his congregation. He was a powerful preacher. And you know, revival broke out in Dundee. But it wasn't when McShane was in the pulpit. It broke out under the locum minister, Mr. William Burns. And at that time, Robert Murray McShane was away in a pilgrimage in the Holy Land, hundreds of miles away. The glory will not go to a man. The glory will always go to God. And what we're needing today is not plans and gimmicks and entertainment and worldly methods which are contrary to the Scripture. What are we needing today? We need this, the Word, backed up by the power and the presence of God. We can go to both extremes. We can adopt dubious entertainment and all sorts of modern ideas which are going against the Word of God to try and be more trendy. We can go to one extreme or you can go to the other extreme and just hold on to all the traditions. This is the way we've always done it. And we can still be saying, where are you, God? What we're needing today is not plans, gimmicks, or entertainment, not traditions, but we need the Word of God. We need the backed up by the power and the presence of God. Gideon's faith was tested, but God won the victory. We see faith tested, but we see as we move on, we see faith confirmed in verses 9 to 18. Gideon was a man who had his weaknesses, a man with his fears. For example, in the previous chapter, he was told to take down the altar of Baal. He did it, but he was a wimp. He did it. He was a coward. He did it at night time when nobody was watching. So he was a man who had his weaknesses. You know, God uses his people despite our weaknesses. In fact, God may put a weakness onto us to stop us being overconfident. Self-confidence can be a hindrance to service. And Gideon needed to cast himself onto God. And we need to cast ourselves onto God. God uses us despite our personalities and our weaknesses. We need to throw ourselves onto him. God ministered to Gideon in his weakness. God ministers to you and I in our weaknesses. How would Gideon have felt 300 men? That's this army, 32,000. That's too small. No, it's too big. Down to 10,000, down to 300. It goes right against all human logic and reason. How's Gideon feeling? 300 men. Is he confident? He still has his fears, as we see in verses 9 and 10. God tells him to go down into the camp. Verse 10, but if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. So he's still scared, still has his fears and his weaknesses. But God comes near and encourages him. And then when you're into verses 11 and 12, you read these words, and you shall hear what they say, and afterwards your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outposts of the armed men who were in the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. That must have discouraged Gideon even more. Must be even more fearful now. But then there's the turning point. The turning point in verses 13 and 14. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. This is no coincidence. This is all part of the plan of God. And he said, "Behold, I dreamed a dream. Behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat." His comrade answered, "This is no other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp." This is no coincidence. It's planned of God, and Gideon can go back to the camp with confidence now that God will win the victory. Now, quite naturally, we'll have our fears, we'll have our doubts, we'll have our worries. The Lord God wants to use us, the Lord God wants to bless us, and we need to have no confidence in ourselves, but to cast ourselves on God. And sometimes the experience is hard, and sometimes the experience is sore. Sometimes we say, "Why?" But God in some way draws near and encourages us, and he reassures us, and he calls us to trust in him. As Paul says to the Philippians, "Cast your cares onto him, cares and anxieties onto him, for he cares for you." That's how he works. The glory will not go to man. We should not be relying on our own strength or our own confidence. This is how he works. We need to cast ourselves on God for our salvation. We need not trust ourselves for our salvation. We've got to cast ourselves, haven't we, by faith on God. Call in the name of the Lord. Whoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And day by day, as we live as Christians, we need to keep on casting ourselves on God. And as a church, we need to go forward casting ourselves on God. You can see that faith was tested in this chapter. As the army gets whittled down and Gideon is fearful, you can see that faith is confirmed. God confirms to Gideon by his word, "Go forward." Faith is vindicated in the closing verses. When you look at the story of the battle in verses 19 to 25, the second part of the reading that we had this morning, the story of the battle shows us not the ingenuity of a leader or any particular man. The story of the battle shows us the might and the power of God. The enemy is thrown into confusion, and God wins a great victory. And you can see God works through his people. That's the way God works. Why could God not just destroy the Midianites by himself? God works through his people. There's three things in particular I'd like to point out about the way that God worked through his people. First of all, they were united. They worked together. The people will become divided, sadly, later on. In fact, chapter 8, verse 1, you read the division happens there. But at this moment, they're united. They see the situation as it is, the overwhelming situation. They're united. Secondly, they give their support to the leader. This is the one whom God has raised up and put in their midst. It's a reminder to the church today that we always need to support those who are in places of leadership. How do we support them? Through prayer, through giving encouragement, through different ways of support. The people are united and they support the leadership. Thirdly, an obedience to the word. As I say, not trying dubious means of entertainment, which are not biblical, which don't proclaim the word of the Lord in its fullness. Not holding on to time-honored traditions because it's the way we've always done it. They obey the word, seek to know what he would have them to do. They obey the commands of God. They do God's work, God's way. And you know, God put his servant to the test. He may well be doing that to you or to I or to us as a church, to you as an individual. He may well do the same to us from time to time. What do we do when he puts us to the test? Fight the battle through worldly methods. Learn to lean upon God's strength. We follow the pattern of the world as we fight the battle. Learn to lean on God's strength. Humble yourself before God. Lean on him. Trust and rest in him, knowing that nothing is too hard for the Lord. And the God of Gideon is our God. And the God who performed the wonders and the mighty acts in the days of Gideon is still the same God today. And the God who performed the same wonders and the mighty acts during the time of the apostles and indeed down through church history in the days of the revivals and the movements of the Spirit is still the same God that we follow today. So, very often then, as we sum up, our faith may be tested. Our faith may be tested, but we have to lean on God. Remember that God's ways are not our ways, and God's wisdom is far above any human wisdom. Let's learn to rest in Him. Let's not be fearful, but let's go forward. Take a step of faith. As a church and as Christians, let's take a step of faith. And when the tests and when the trials, when the difficulties come in, let's learn to cast ourselves upon God. Look up to Him, look up to His temple, look up to Him, cast ourselves and cast our cares and our anxieties onto Him, knowing He cares for us. And He will lead us and He will continue to guide us. And let's always remember indeed that through all the difficulties and trials, the tests that we have as individuals or as a church, let's always remember that all things do indeed work together for good to those that love God. And then indeed, however dark the hour, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our God. Amen. Now we're going to sing our closing hymn, The Servant King, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Let's rise and sing. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.